Last week we read that after God told Jonah to go and preach to the Assyrians, Jonah had a alternative plan. He tried to run away from God because he didn't want to reach out to those powerful, wealthy, offensive pagans. In a moment, we'll read Jonah complaining to God that he knew that God was a merciful, forgiving God, which is why he did, that's why he didn't want to go and to warn these nasty people. According to Jonah's self-effacing little book here, God is already bringing godless people to himself through Jonah's own actions, even as Jonah is running away in rebellion. You can remember the sailors on the boat. Whenever I read that story, I think, thank God for irresistible grace. But again, Jonah does not want these wicked Gentiles to be accepted by God's covenant love. The thought of it makes him so angry that God has to soften him up in a fish for days. And even after that, God is forced to tell him again after he comes out to get up and go. He is Jonah. At this point, I think he is still so angry that he can't think straight. The more I've thought about this story, the more I actually feel sympathy for Jonah. Do you remember the last time that you were angry? And when I say angry, I mean really angry. So angry that you knew that you weren't thinking straight, and you felt yourself willing to do things or say things that you didn't even think that you were capable of. It's a terrible feeling, being that angry and feeling out of control because of it. Having kids reminds me of a toddler in the middle of some massive temper tantrum. After a while, I think they don't even know themselves why they are screaming so much. I'm convinced that Jonah certainly did not understand why he hated God's grace for others so much. But that hatred is actually common to man. And that will be our focus this morning. So now please join with me for our final chapter in Jonah. Let's actually begin with the last verse of the previous chapter, a critical verse, verse 10 of chapter 3. When God saw what they did, meaning the Ninevites, how they turned from their evil way, God relented from the disaster that he said that he would do to them. And he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love," or covenantal loving kindness, "and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." The Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah, refusing to respond, went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade until he should see what would become of the city. But the Lord God appointed a plant and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came up in being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right from their left, and also much cattle?" That's our passage this morning. In the beginning, after God says, "I've seen their response and decided not to destroy them," it says in verse 1, "But this displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." Then in verse 3, he says, "Therefore now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Why would this make him so angry, so fundamentally, emotionally just triggered out of his mind to the point of death? I believe Jonah took God's steadfast love, his covenantal loving kindness for the Assyrians, as a personal attack against himself. Why? Because God's covenantal love is only for deserving people like himself and his special chosen people, the Israelites. Maybe he wasn't so special after all, even though they had worked so hard at earning this special status that they felt that they had. And you know, this really shouldn't surprise us. It's all through the Bible, because people are all through the Bible, and so self-centeredness is all through the Bible. Luke 15. Remember Jesus' parable of the prodigal son? The wicked, horrible son, he comes back and is actually given a party by the father. And who gets angry? Who gets angry about this? It's the brother, right? It's that older brother. What's his response? "I labored for you all these years and you never gave me a party. I thought I was special to you because of my faithfulness." If you love this kind of a guy, if you love him, what makes me special? So one other example here in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus tells another parable. In this one, he says that the kingdom of God is like a master hiring a bunch of laborers to work for the day for one denarius. He hires some in the morning, and then he adds more and more throughout the day. In the end, he paid each of them the same amount, one denarius, as he promised, no matter when they started. The ones who started in the morning were angry, because the master then responded, "Do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Jonah, too, felt insulted. These Assyrians, they were supposed to be his spiritual equals now. equal brothers and sisters brought into this special chosen people of God that he was so proud of. Jonah was no fool. He knew that he and his fellow Jews needed forgiveness from God as well. But God had mercy on them because they were special. They were descendants of Abraham and heirs of Abrahamic covenantal promises. I can only imagine what it would be like to be a child and to have your parents adopt some new child and bring them into the house. You can just feel Jonah yelling in his heart, Yahweh's our father, not yours. You don't deserve it. We're not the same as you. We're not. Is it fair for God to say, you'll be my children and they'll be my children? You're all the same to me. Jonah is so incensed that he'd rather die than accept that. Over my dead body is Jonah's response to grace. That's why it felt like a personal attack against his very worth, his value, his sense of self. The truth is, God didn't love Jonah or the Jews or you because there's something just really awesome about you as an individual. We want to believe that, don't we? The Jews, they were special. No, well, not in any positive ways anyway. They were a small group, stubborn. You see the language of being stiff-necked. It's an image of being stubborn. Largely uneducated, technologically behind the times. There was nothing positively special about Jonah or his people, period. God has a pattern instead of choosing the weak, choosing the broken, choosing the distorted. Why? To show his grace. Jonah thought this was all very unfair. And again, it's easy to point fingers at Jonah. How do we measure up with that? Does it bother you sometimes when people get good things that they don't deserve? Better Christmas gifts? Or a better job? Toys? A better body, maybe? A better mind? Or spouse? Children? Better sanctification? Why do they deserve that? Makes us angry. Where's the justice? Thank God we don't get that. Why do you care so much? Is that really what you deserve? Maybe you've been working harder. You've been more diligent, more kind, more generous, more patient, supportive, more engaged in self-denial in different kinds of ways. But in the end, we know Jonah's heart, at least it was for himself, because he records his prayer for us. Jonah 4, 2 through 3. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you're a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? In just verse 2 and 3, we see this self-interest being portrayed, I or my, occurs at least 9 different times in the Hebrew in just these 2 verses. His prayer is very much like what the prodigal's elder brother complained about in Luke 15:29. This son answered, his father, and he says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. It's natural to look inward our own interests. But this kind of steadfast or covenantal loving kindness is not just for some elite group. And that was true in the Old Testament as well. We see a surprising number of places where we see God using the people of God to reach out to the rest of the nations. In fact, one of my professors at seminary, Dr. Walter Kaiser, he wrote a book on that specific topic, God's interest in the Old Testament of reaching out, using the Israelites as a light to the nations. Here in our passage, Jonah, he even uses God's own attributes to complain. He cites ideas from Joel 2:13 and Psalms 145:9 that God is good to all, and his compassion extends to all his creatures. These ideas flew in the face of Jonah's religious racism. Again, it's easy for us to look down on him, but we all desperately try to cling to something about us that makes us feel special or valuable or better. It's just in us. What's the alternative? Nothing makes us worthwhile outside of God's grace. It's uncomfortable to be on that kind of level playing field with everybody else. Now on to verses 4 through 5. More on Jonah's reaction. In verse 4 and 5, we remember reading God asking Jonah a question and seeing Jonah's response. Verse 4, and the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? There's the question. Verse 5, Jonah went out of the city, sat to the east of the city, and made a booth for himself there, and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would become of the city. So like that stubborn toddler, he refuses to answer the question when it was put to him the first time. Is it right for you to be angry about this? He knows that he can't honestly answer it, and so instead he dodges it and works on the only thing left on his to-do list that he's willing to do. So he builds a shelter to watch the fireworks in case God again decides to change his mind and burn these unworthy people. Geographically, details are important in the Bible. Where does all this take place? This point in the city, or in the story? In the east. Why the east? Well, Jonah was thoroughly Jewish, and he had this concept, again, of the presence of God, where the presence of God is. He's still trying to isolate himself from God and these people. Some examples of this geographical concept of north, south, east, west in the Bible. So east, some examples. Cain was exiled from Cain and Abel. Cain, he was exiled where? To the east after murdering Abel. People traveling to the east built the Tower of Babel. When Abraham and Lot separated from each other, Lot traveled east to the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The tribe of Judah was exiled to Babylon in the east. Geographically, for the audience of this story, the Promised Land was as far west, really, as you could go, because they were on the edge of the Mediterranean. Reminds me a little bit of Alaska. Kind of feel like we're about as west as you can possibly get. Instead of camping in the east. Instead of doing that, what would have been a natural thing for Jonah the prophet to do following a world, a city-wide revival? What would you have done? He just watched this massive revival, and he leaves everybody. He tries to make this little camp for himself, away from everyone, and he tries to do this for over a month. That's his plan. He would have been the only knowledgeable follower of God in the entire city, possibly the entire country. Instead of exercising a useful ministry among these new converts, he doesn't. They may be converts, but they're certainly not friends of Jonah. He wants nothing to do with these baby believers. Why? They remind him of the grace that he hates. This grace means that there's nothing about Jonah that merits it. And that's just about the most humbling thing in the universe. That's why Jonah responded the way he did. Again, how about you? When you feel insulted or ignored, is it right for you to be angry? Do you feel like dodging the question? The question, are your feelings justified? When we're feeling unhappy, do we justify our anger by citing our circumstances, by citing our personality? It's so easy to blame our circumstances, our tiredness, our hormones, our disabilities, whatever it is. So in justification mode, Jonah heads off and he builds his little shelter. Why would he build a shelter? Well, again, he was thinking potentially 40 days. It's a long time to sit down and wait. And he clearly did not want to stay with any of these new converts. So he constructed a crude shelter, settled down to wait for what he hoped would be impending doom. Timber was scarce in the area and expensive, so he would have needed to gather some stones or maybe clay for the walls. A true roof would have required wooden planks. And so this tall leafy plant would have been amazing to protect him from the relentless sunlight. It's a very arid area. It's interesting here to see Jonah making a dwelling for the purpose of distancing himself from his spiritual responsibilities. I think sometimes we do the same. Why do we build our little kingdoms here on the peninsula? Are we doing it to wait out the clock until God comes back to judge these bad people around us while we make ourselves as comfortable as possible? Jonah's temporary home in this story has become his joy, but it's about ready to be destroyed. To illustrate a point, God sets all this up to illustrate this lesson for Jonah and for us. Verses 6 through 9. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. When dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." What's the point? Well, God makes the point pretty clear. Jonah's concern for the plant shows his self-centered motives. He sees the plant shrivel and die, so the protecting canopy over his little shelter ceases. Jonah doesn't mind, though, the idea that over 120,000 Assyrians might die. But he's distraught over the death of this little plant. Why? Because the plant benefited him. It gave him shade. Maybe even made him feel cared for by God. This plant would just spontaneously grow up over him and give him shade. Again, let's make this a little personal. Do we get angry when we lose physical blessings from God? Objects, jobs, even losing loved ones or friends due to a move? Are not the unbelievers more important than our creature comforts or friends moving away? Yet, do we grieve as much for them, the lost? Often we don't care because we don't know the lost around us. We don't care because we're not impacted if they burn. We don't care because the love of God is small in us. We're too busy enjoying the shade, the view of a beautiful Mount Redoubt, or our families, or movies, or good snacks and drinks. And so we pray that God will continue to renew our hearts, our affections for others. Again, verse 9 and following. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry over this plant?" And he said, "I certainly do. Enough to die." God responds, "You pity the plant for which you did not cause to grow. It lived for a day. And should I not pity the Ninevites, in which there's over 120,000 people who don't know their right from their left?" God asks a powerful question. It's not right for Jonah to be concerned about the loss of a plant simply because of what it did for him. Where is his heart? A lawyer asks Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" He responds, of course, to love God and to love our neighbors. "But who is my neighbor?" he asked. Jesus, of course, he responds with a story. "There's a man traveling from Jerusalem. He was attacked by robbers and left to die. A priest, a Levite, they passed by but didn't help. Then a Samaritan, considered to be non-Jewish, he came and helped him." Jesus asked, "Who proved to be a neighbor?" The man answered, "Well, the one who showed mercy." That is love. John 3:16 teaches, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son to die for sinners." Again, God leaves us with the question, shouldn't we have compassion on those that are so blind to what they're doing? In a way, of course, God is right when he says the Ninevites don't know their right hand from their left. They were just spiritual infants, blinded, ignorant toddlers themselves. We see God's divine love for both the Assyrians and for Jonah. God speaks very kindly to Jonah, given his rebellious heart. Just like the father who spoke kindly to the prodigal son's elder brother, who was angry, thinking that he'd earned more favor than his wayward brother. Just like Jesus, when he was being killed by godless men, he cried out, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 103:14 that God knows our frame. He knows our frame. He is mindful. He is mindful that we are but dust. An abrupt end to this book. An abrupt end. Shouldn't we have compassion on those who are so blind to what they're doing? Jonah, of course, he wrote this book, and he ends with a question for all of his audience to answer, and that includes us. So what's our response? Will we love our spiritually ignorant neighbors more than our plants, more than our shelters? We can't just make our shelters sit and then wait to see how God's going to judge them all in the end. These are our neighbors, and we're called to love, to be those good Samaritans. This is our mission. That's why we're here. It's the Great Commission, to go, therefore, to make disciples of all nations, meaning all kinds of people. How does the worth of an immoral soul stack up against our chosen set of toys, our time, our social comfort, maybe more importantly, our pride? It is a question that is never answered just once in this life, but needs constant repeating. And like Jonah, our pride gets in the way. That's why we need the gospel. We think, like Jonah did originally, I'm a good prophet being forced to go to bad people. A better image is that we are one beggar going to another beggar to tell them where to find bread. We gravitate to the stories like Sodom and Gomorrah, justice for them, mercy for us. Forgive us, Lord. The gospel, the good news of God's grace, his adopting love, levels the playing field in a way that can make us angry or jealous or insecure. Instead, the call is to motivate us towards praise. But for the grace of God, there go I. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, soften our hearts this morning as we think about the gospel. We pray that it will not be a stumbling block in our lives, that your grace would not offend us, but that it would motivate us towards gratitude and a celebration of who you are, not frustration over what that says about us and our worthiness in and of ourselves. Heavenly Father, I pray that this will remove barriers among us, among your people, that as we're reminded of these truths, that it would bring us together, that will remove those aspects of pride or of insecurity, bragging rights. As we reflect on our own need, I pray, God, that that will give us a greater love for others and what you've done in their lives. Cause us to be transparent, that we don't need to put on a front to make ourselves feel significant or important. Help us see through the social, the economic, and every other kind of barrier that may divide us and separate us. God, we pray that we will learn the lessons from Jonah so that we don't find ourselves going through some creative way designed by you to bring us to that point, but that we will join your redemptive efforts much more easily. I know that that was the heart of Jonah when he wrote this and made these stories public. Certainly he must have learned that humbling aspect of grace for the benefit of others. And we thank you. And we realize that if you can do that in the heart of Jonah, that you can certainly do it with us. So we thank you in advance. I pray these things in your name.